Let's pray. Dear Father God, I pray that the words that I bring this morning are not my words, but come from you. And if anything needs changing, may my words be changed before they reach the ears of your believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I recall talking to someone about prayer, and during the course of that conversation, we got around to the subject of praying for ourselves. The problem was that this person had great difficulty with the thought of praying for themselves, because as we all know, there are loads more worthy things to pray about than ourselves. And the problem was that they didn't think that they deserved for God to listen to them at all, let alone when they prayed for themselves. But it was all right for someone like me to pray to God, but not them. I very quickly explained that I don't pray on the basis that I've done something to make God pleased with me. On the contrary, I pray despite my failings. God knows my failings, because I know what Jesus has done for me. I pray because Jesus Christ has brought me into a new relationship with the Father. And that's what I believe that this coming of the Holy Spirit does for us. Our reading starts with Jesus beginning to talk to his disciples about his going away, and they begin to worry, because over the years they've been with Jesus, they've become dependent on his presence. He was their mentor. He helped them know what to do and how to live. And I suppose they realized just how much they still needed to learn. So the thought of Jesus leaving them was pretty disturbing. So Jesus sets out to reassure them in the whole of this chapter, John 14. And John 14 actually begins with those words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Very, very famous words. But then he follows up that with a promise that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. But having talked about that, he then goes on to deal with their concerns about the loss of his daily presence with them. And he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you." His presence with them is going to be replaced by something far greater. And back in verse 12, before that part that Charles read, it says, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." So what he's saying is the coming of the Spirit will enable them, will empower them in a way that Jesus's physical presence with them never could. But what is the condition for receiving of this Spirit? Did you notice it? How worthy do you need to be to receive God's Holy Spirit? What do you have to do? Do you have to pray for 3 hours every morning before you get up? Do you have to study your Bible till you know it backwards? Do you need to be prayed over by someone like a bishop? Do you need to lead a sinless life for the next day, week, month, year? Do you even have to be a good person? No. Look at what he says. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." And I think it's very easy to misunderstand this. The only "if" here is "if you love me," not "if you keep my commandments." And that's a natural result of loving Jesus. If you love me. Picture a child with its parents. The parents don't wait to see if their child behaves well before they give them dinner. They feed them because they love them. Their love is unconditional, and that love is returned by the child. It's interesting how the love of parents for a child comes about. It's one of the few loves where the object of the love has nothing to offer, apart from the love they give back. And there's no particular merit in a child loving its parents, is there? It's just something that comes naturally. Well, that's the picture that Jesus is using here. He says, "If you love me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of a generous and loving Father, giving without condition, independent of merit. But it isn't just a gift. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the source of a whole new relationship with God. And look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Jesus is coming in the form of the Holy Spirit, will change their relationship to God completely. They'll no longer be orphans, left to fend for themselves, because now they'll be children of God. But as he goes on, it gets even better, even if it does seem more complicated. Because he says, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, if you've been reading John, you'll probably realise that this sort of thing he said before about himself and God the Father, and how he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Back in verses 10 and 11, he said just that. But in this bit that Charles read, he's extending the relationship to include us. And the reason that the relationships have changed is because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. In verse 23, he says, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Can you see how there's this interweaving of relationships? Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, we are in Jesus, Jesus is in us. We love Jesus, so the Father loves us and Jesus loves us. It's like one of those Celtic knot drawings where everything is interwoven so that what you see is the whole rather than the individual parts. And it's like that because with the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we're caught up in the mystery of the Godhead. And this is one of those things that no one can ever really explain. How can God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Three persons in one God. Yet that's the mystery into which we're drawn as God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Notice, by the way, that Jesus says that he'll reveal himself to the disciples in this way. Because they love him. And there it is again. The result of them loving him is that they listen to him. They keep his word. And there's a moral element to this as well, but it's not a prerequisite. It's rather as a result of the love that we have for Jesus. A loving child does what their parent asks, not to ingratiate themselves with their parents, but out of love for them. Because they honour and respect them. Even if they don't understand those words, that's why they do it. And as a result of the love we have for Jesus, the Father is able to come and dwell within us. On the other hand, those who don't love Jesus won't keep his words. And the implication is that the Father won't come and dwell in them. So what does it mean for us that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us? First of all, the Spirit imparts power for God's service. Back in verse 12, and I'm sorry about using bits that weren't read to you, but back in verse 12, he says, the one that believes in me will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. So what were the works that Jesus did? Well, we know he healed people, he taught people, he proclaimed the gospel of God's kingdom. So presumably God's Spirit will empower us too to do those things. More particularly, the Spirit will empower us for the specific work to which Jesus has called each one of us to do. For example, telling others about Jesus Christ. When we share the gospel with our friends and family and others that we meet, it's the Holy Spirit who will work in their hearts to convince them of the truth of what we're telling them, not us. And that's what it says in verse 17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in verse 26, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And later on in chapter 16, he talks about how the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And another thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he reminds us what Jesus has taught us and so enables us to obey. The Holy Spirit speaks to us when we need to know what to do and reminds us of God's words to us. And again, this is the result of that new relationship I spoke about. This whole new way of relating to God. Do you remember how God spoke to people in the Old Testament? There was Abraham sitting by his tent, and up walked three men. He invites them in and they start giving him a message from God. And it turns out they're angels. Samuel is sleeping in the temple and is woken by what he thinks is Eli calling his name. But it isn't. It's God speaking to him with a message for Eli and the people of Israel. Gideon, you remember, is out threshing wheat in a wine press, and up comes an angel to him and tells him that God wants him to go and rescue Israel. In the Old Testament context, God has to use angels and intermediaries, prophets and priests to warn the people, to instruct them how to live. But all that changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what do we read in that prophecy from Jeremiah 31? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So how is that prophecy fulfilled? And it's fulfilled by Jesus asking the Father to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to remind us of what Jesus has taught, to bring God's words back to our minds. We no longer need to wait for a priest to remind us of the law. We no longer have to wait for a prophet to come along and tell us what God wants us to know. God can speak to us directly through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And finally, the coming of the Holy Spirit will bring us peace. Not the sort of peace that the world gives. Not a peace that's transitory or held in place by fear. In Jesus' time, the world was at peace. The so-called Pax Romana. And it was widely praised, but it was a peace won and maintained at the point of a sword. In our own day, peace is maintained in a shaky sort of way, largely by force of arms, especially by NATO and America. But it isn't a very satisfactory peace, is it? There are bombings all over the world, and we know what has recently been going on in Israel itself, that it's only a limited peace at best. And it certainly doesn't provide us with peace of mind. One of the greatest desires of our day, I think, is for an inner peace, an inner tranquility of spirit, not removed from the responsibilities and relationships of the world, but peace, but built up and experienced in the midst of it. And that's the sort of peace that Jesus promises us here. It's a peace born out of a living personal relationship with Jesus himself, deepens through a growing surrender of our lives to the rule of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And it's a peace based on our faith in Jesus' promises. So what should I say to that friend who was unsure of how to pray for themselves? Well, they should be aware, first of all, of how God sees them. That is, he sees a disciple who loves Jesus. He sees one who has been adopted as one of his children. And from that flows a whole host of natural consequences. If you're God's child, he wants to speak to you. I know my grandchildren, when my grandchild Oscar was small, we couldn't wait for him to start speaking to us. Evan is 15 months and we can't wait for him to stop grunting and tell us what he's saying. And that's like God. God wants to talk to us. And what he wants to show you your dependence on him. And God delights in giving us good things. And what's more than that is that when God sees us, he sees someone in whom God's spirit is dwelling. He sees someone who is truly made in the image of God. And secondly, we need to be aware as a Christian that prayer is more than just sending a message up to heaven, because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we pray, God is present in our praying. For us, prayer is communicating within the mystery of the Godhead that we talked about earlier. God puts it like this. He said, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what it is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we don't need to be afraid of asking unworthily, because the Spirit himself filters those prayers for us according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is given to all those who love Jesus Christ, to empower us for his work, to teach us all things, and to give us a real and lasting peace in the knowledge that Jesus has overcome the world. And how do we receive the Holy Spirit? By being one who loves Jesus Christ. And how do you know if you're someone like that? By the way you desire to obey his command. And that's the task for each one of us today, to go out and tell others about God, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they too will come to love Jesus for themselves and delight to do what he commands. In his name, amen.